If you have your Bibles this morning, I would like for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible, you can look on the screen behind me in a moment. The text will be there. We're continuing in our study from the book of Hebrews, and this morning we're going to close out chapter 5. As we look at the last few verses of this chapter and do a spiritual diagnosis on all of us. One of the great criticisms that I receive as a pastor is that when I teach the Word of God, I don't often go into the area or the realm of telling people how they are to change their lives. In other words, I don't spend a great deal of time on the moral responsibility that you have to God and to your fellow man. I'm often criticized because of that. I plead guilty. And the reason is, the Bible is far more concerned with revealing God than it is reforming man. Now, it doesn't mean that all of us should not have an interest in seeing our lives changed, but I am of the deepest opinion that no man or woman ever truly changes unless they get a glimpse of God. In fact, if you read Isaiah, you find that the prophet himself, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he fell to his knees and cried out, "Woe is me, for I am unclean." And it was through seeing God that he saw himself rightly and experienced the cleansing power of God's amazing grace. However, there are those occasions where we come to a passage of Scripture that focuses our attention on how we are to be in terms of our conduct. And this is one of those passages. If we'll begin reading in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, you follow along as I read, there's some interesting insight into how you and I are called by God to live a life understanding morality. The writer of Hebrews says, "Concerning him, that is Jesus, we have much to say, but it is hard to explain." And the reason that it is hard to explain about Jesus is because you have become dull of hearing. For by this time, you ought to be teachers, but you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You, in fact, need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. This is a fascinating passage of Scripture, and let me see if I can't break it down for you. And I hope that it becomes an encouragement to you in this area. If you're here this morning, and there is something in your life that in your gut, you know it's wrong. You know that you ought not be doing what you're doing. I want to try to help you see why you ought to stop. Now again, for some of you, this may be a shock because you rarely ever hear me talk about the duty of man or your responsibility. Because as we go verse by verse through Scripture, Scripture reveals to us God. Just as we have seen in the first four chapters of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is talking to us about our Savior. And what he has said about our soul entering into rest through faith in him is just amazing. But he comes to verse 11 of chapter 5 and he says, I have so much more to say about Jesus, but it's difficult for me to explain it to you because you are dull of hearing. That's the first thing I want you to see this morning. The writer of Hebrews expresses a concern that we may be dull of hearing. Now, what does this mean? Well, the English phrase dull of hearing translates a Greek word that is used only twice. The second time that it is used is in verse 12 of chapter 6, where the Bible says, I wish that you would pattern your life after the old saints, who in diligence and patience were not disobedient, but they received the promises of God, inherited them, because they were not sluggish. The little phrase here, be not sluggish, translates the same Greek word, dull of hearing. Now let me see if I can't help you by way of illustration understand what it means to be dull of hearing. There are times when I'll be sitting in my recliner and at night I multitask. But I am always usually reading or writing from 7 o'clock until I go to bed. Sometimes I'll be watching the news or a television program, but I'm always reading and I'm always writing. And it's a little bit difficult when my wife, Rochelle, is wanting to say something to me to get my attention. And she'll talk to me. I have learned that I need to put my computer down and I need to stop reading and I need to stop writing and I need to listen and pay attention to what she is saying, because in the past my habit has been this. Wait, are you listening? You're laughing because you do it too. To be dull of hearing or to be sluggish is to have something said to which you have no response. You see, someone is speaking, but you're not listening because you're dull, you're sluggish. Now you say, well, now, Pastor, I'm not sluggish in the sense I'm lazy. I'm not dull of hearing because I'm sharp. No, I understand. But your attention is not to what is being said to you. That's what this word means. Now watch. The writer of Hebrews is saying, I have a concern for you. Because you are dull of hearing when God speaks. It is precisely what happened to the ancient Hebrews when God called them out of bondage and was taking them to the land of Canaan and to the rest and the freedom and the enjoyment of the promised land. God had told his people, the Hebrews, this is yours. I am bringing you to it. This is your inheritance. You will receive it. I am giving it to you by my grace, in my love for you. But listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews 3 about some of those Hebrews who did not enter in to his rest. He swore to them that they would enter in, but they did not enter it. Why? They were disobedient. How? They were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Do you notice the switch between disobedience and unbelief? In other words, they're synonyms. It's the same thing. The root of all disobedience is unbelief. Let me say that again. The root of all disobedience is unbelief. To be dull of hearing is to hear the promise of God and to have no emotional, personal response to it. And as a result, you and I are disobedient. I'll give you an example. The Lord has promised us that one day we will die and we will stand before Him. We will see Him face to face. It's not a fairy tale. It's not fantasy land. It is a promise. It is a promise from the one who created you in your mother's womb. Now, if you really were awakened to that promise and you were not dull of hearing, it would change how you live. You would hear the promise of God, and then you would discern what it is that you are to do in light of His promise. Just as the ancient Hebrews heard the promise of God, I am taking you to a land called the Promised Land. That's why we call it the Promised Land. God promised it. I am taking you there. There you will rest. There you will be at ease. There you will have your needs met. But the ancient Hebrews did not mix the word with faith and patience. They were dull of hearing. They were sluggish. The writer of Hebrews is saying to us, I have a concern that you will be the same way. Now let me show you, in summary form, what dull of hearing is. To be dull of hearing is to be a person who, when God makes His promise to you, there is no excitement of faith from within. All right. I want to ask you this question. Is this a disease with which you are familiar? One of the ways that you can determine it is whether or not there's any excitement in reading the Word of God. If there's any excitement about hearing the Word of God taught, if there's any thrill in being captivated by the words that come from your Lord. You know, we're living in a day when the Bible is something that's put on a shelf and people give no attention to it. It's almost as if they think of it as Shakespeare and there is no excitement. The writer of Hebrews is saying, God has made you certain promises. And by the way, these promises are in your Savior. And there is so much that I could say about Him and what He has accomplished for you, but it is difficult for me to explain it because you're dull of hearing. But He doesn't leave us there. He goes on and He gives us a cure for this dullness of hearing. Now, to me, this is what is so fascinating, and this is where you need to pay close attention. Beginning with verse 12, he describes the condition of being sluggish and dull of hearing. And the way he describes it is by comparing these Hebrews to whom he is writing to infants who have to have milk and cannot eat solid meat. Now, if you're thinking, you're saying to yourself, well, now wait a minute. For an infant to desire milk, that's not a disease. That's natural. Yeah, you're right. I was in the hospital room with Nikki Baker this week. She had a diagnosis of cancer, and they're going to begin some treatment. But in the room with Paul and Nikki was their daughter and their newborn granddaughter. And that infant baby loved the milk that she was being fed. That's natural. It's healthy. So if you're sharp, you're saying to yourself, that's not a disease. That's good. It's good for an infant to like milk. Yeah, but the problem was, these Hebrews should not have been infants spiritually. Many years had passed since Christ had risen from the grave. Since the days of Pentecost, these Hebrews had been taught and instructed in the ways of Christ. The disease was that these Hebrews should have been mature. Time had passed. They should have been able to handle the solid meat of what it means to be chosen by God from eternity, to be justified by God's grace, to see Christ as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, to know all of the deep things that are found in the person and work of Christ. They should have been able to handle it, but they keep having to have milk. It's a lot like churches today, where you go and it's like people have to be entertained in order to entice them to come back. Sure, you'll throw in Jesus when you show them, movies. You'll throw in the name of Jesus, but you've got to entice them to be there. They desire milk. That's the disease. Now the question is, why were they this way? Listen to me. The problem is not that churches and we Christians desire milk. That's the symptom of the problem. It's like if you have a sore and you treat the sore, but you never diagnose why the sore erupted. You're not treating the problem. You're treating the symptom. What is the problem? It's not desiring milk. That's the symptom. It's not desiring to read the Word of God and to be excited by the promises of who Christ is and what He has done. That's the symptom. What's the problem? It's found there in verse 14. This is what is astonishing. Look at what he says. Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Guys, if you will, leave that on the screen just for a moment and let that sink in. Solid food, meaning understanding who Christ is after the order of Melchizedek and all the things that are true about Him. Solid food is for those who through their senses, meaning their intellect, have trained themselves to discern good and evil. In other words, the problem is not that you start out with milk. Everybody starts out with milk. You learn who Christ is, that He died for you at Calvary, that your sins are forgiven in Him. You learn that you can be right with God through faith in Him. You repent. You turn away from your sin and you look to Christ. That's milk. But then you begin to read all the promises of God that are yours in Scripture. All the incredible things that the Bible says about Christ and what He's accomplished for you and what He will do for you and where you will spend eternity with Him and the inheritance that is yours and the fact that God chose you before you even thought of Him. And you begin to see that the work of Christ was formulated by God before the foundation of the world, and that God is sovereign and everything works according to His story. History is nothing but events laid out by a sovereign God who upholds the universe by the word of His power. And pretty soon, you're into meat. But some of you can't get there. because you've never applied what verse 14 is talking about. You've never trained your senses to discern between good and evil. This is a principle that I want to park on before we close. I want you to hear me. It will vary in its application from person to person, but the principle remains the same. We go through life, and there are things that confront us that are either good or evil, right or wrong, bad or benevolent. When you discern what is right for you, nobody else. Legalism focuses in on what is right for everybody else. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about for you. When you spoke harshly to your wife, and the Spirit of God prompted you and said, "That's not right. I don't treat you like that. Don't you treat your wife like that." And you process this. You discern it. And then you take practical steps to rid that harsh tone from your life. You are training yourself. You are exercising yourself with the milk you've been given. And you'll move on to being able to understand the deeper things of Christ. But if you get to the place in your life where, as God begins to prompt you with what is right or wrong in your walk with Him and among people, and you say to yourself, "I don't care. Leave me alone. That's the way I was made. Everybody else is doing it." Young people, your boyfriend or girlfriend entices you to a physical relationship, to a sexual union prior to marriage, that in your gut you know is wrong, but the world tells you that it's just simply friends with benefits. And the Holy Spirit begins to prompt you and say, "This is not right. This is not right. This is not right for you. In my love for you, I did not create you to be like everybody else." And when you process this and you discern it and you determine what is right or wrong in your life, folks, listen to me. This is not easy. Nobody here is telling you it's easy. Good night, anybody that acts as if Christianity is easy and there are no struggles. All you got to do is look at all the people in church leadership who have fallen morally. Anybody who tells you this is easy is lying through their teeth. My point to you is this: if there's no struggle, you will never move on to meet. The moment you stop fighting against discerning what is right and wrong, what is morally good or morally evil, that is the moment you can't handle meat. You see, that's my challenge to you, young people. You hear me talk about the Bible and how it reveals Christ and all the glory of His person and all the glory of His work. I'm not trying to reform you. I'm trying to reveal God to you. But you'll never understand it. If you don't exercise your mind to discern what is right and wrong. And so I guess what I would say to you is this. The reason morality is important is because your understanding of God depends on it. This is why the immoral don't care about God. They don't care about God because they can't understand it. And this is precisely what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Don't stop with milk. Don't stay as an infant. Exercise your mind. I would add, because I think the writer of Hebrews and other New Testament writers add this too, it's warranted. Don't do this for other people. That's legalism. Do it for yourself. And wrestle in your closet with those things that you know are wrong. And beg God for His grace to empower you to be ridden of them. When you come out of that wrestling match, you will find you open up the Word of God. And when the writer of Hebrews speaks of Melchizedek, your heart leaps with excitement because you see Christ after the order of Melchizedek. And it makes sense to you. But I don't think God will ever take you there when you haven't exercised your mind to determine what is right and wrong for you. I close with this simple word. There is a caution for those of you who may feel yourselves dull of hearing. I don't have time this morning to get into the caution, because it's found in Hebrews chapter 6. And that's going to be our study in the weeks to come. There's a caution for you who've heard this message and you feel yourselves dull of hearing. There's a caution for me. When I get in that state where I am dull, and I've been there, when I say, "Don't, Lord, come on now. Don't wrestle with me over this area in my life." When I get in that state of dullness and sluggishness and the promises of God are meaningless to me, Hebrews 6 gives us a caution. We'll look at it in detail in the coming weeks, but in summary it says this: for the person who never moves forward, there very well may be no warrant to believe you were ever born again. So, young people, remember how I started the message? A chief complaint and criticism of your pastor is that he spends more time revealing God than reforming man. I plead guilty, I do, because the Bible does. But we come to a passage like this, and it should shake you to your core. You will never understand the God who loves you when you say no to Him in an area of morality in your life. Let's pray together.